be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's always encouraging to be with those of like precious faith and to be able for a little while to open up the pages of the Bible and study together from its contents. Appreciate the fact that you put the effort in that it takes to ready yourself to be here this morning, as we could really be doing nothing better than what we've gathered together, and that is to worship God as He's instructed of us to do. Appreciate the mention of me in your prayers this morning. Appreciate that, Belvis and Ray. That's encouraging to me, and I appreciate you doing that. Appreciate the good song service, as Mark did a great job in leading that, and appreciate Ethan doing the good job he did in reading the scripture reading this morning. I also want to say, you know, sometimes it goes not unnoticed, but unstated. And appreciate Sil doing the good job he did in the announcements. Someone has once said that really the person that sets the tone really for the entire service many times is the one making the announcements. And he did a good job, and appreciate him taking the time to do that. If you've never had to get together the announcements and make the assignments as such, you really don't appreciate until you have to do that, the effort that's put into that. So we appreciate that and the good job he does in those articles that have been appearing for months now. He's written those articles in the bulletin. So I hope that you make good use of those bulletins and say words of encouragement to him for doing the announcements. Also, before I forget, want to say a thank you to Garrett for filling in for me last week on a short notice. I appreciate him. I heard he did a great job. I have every confidence that he did. I hate that I wasn't able to hear him speak last week. And so you were the beneficiaries of that, and I know you appreciated that sermon very much. We're going to continue this morning our series on When Your Children Ask Again, taken from Joshua chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I hope that scripture just is in concrete in your minds, that without looking, without hesitation, you know that that is what we're basing this series of lessons, Joshua chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. When your children ask, that you shall answer them. We had a lengthy, but I'm convinced a good, I know it was good for me, a good series of lessons on the Word of God, just on the Bible itself, being our standard, being inspired, being dependable, and just a good series of lessons on the Bible. We continue that series this morning as we think about another very important topic. If you've already gotten an outline, you know what we're going to talk about. But it is a very important one because sometimes, not just our young people, but especially our young people, and sometimes older people as well, and those in the middle will sometimes think about things from the standpoint of, well, it's really not that bad. Can I go ahead and do this at least just this time? Because, you know, I could be doing other things that are a whole lot worse off than what I'm tempted to be doing. And our young people sometimes look at things from that standpoint. Well, is one time really going to make a difference? If I do this just this one time, is it really going to matter? I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to be habitual at it. I don't mean anything bad by it, but just this one time. And we probably all tried to reason from that standpoint at one time or another. Is one time really going to hurt? If I don't just do it over and over, is it really going to make a difference whether I do it just this one time? And the first thing I would say is that all of us, and I'm not just saying this series of lessons just for our young people, but for all of us, but especially our young people, but to all of us, that folks, we got to make sure that we're not like the world is. It is tempting at times, along life's way, to do what other people are doing, especially our young people, who are surrounded by their peers and they're coming to age and they're trying to figure out, as it were, in that part of life what they want to do with themselves. They're trying to figure out who I am and what I stand for, what I want to do with the rest of my life. And it is a challenging time. I know I went through that period of time. To me, not that long ago, but depending on who you ask, they might say that was centuries ago. But nonetheless, we all understand what it means and how it feels to be young and try to navigate through life, coming to age and going through grade school and then into middle school and high school and then getting ready to go out and face a big, giant world all on our own. And what I'm going to do and what kind of person should I be? And there's a real temptation for all of us to want to be like the world is to an extent. But yet we all know the danger of that. We know that that's not the direction that we ought to be headed. We know that the moral compass that we have is not set by the standard of the world, but by the Bible, as we've talked about a good number of weeks now. I mean, I hope that I've well laid a foundation before us that really, at the beginning of any sermon, I could just pick the Bible up and say, the Bible says so. Because we know that it's the Word of God and we know it's dependable and it's a standard and we're going to be judged by it. The world is not our standard. But I know that there's a temptation that comes up sometimes to be like other people around us. If we just simply let our guard down and began to do things as other people are doing, maybe we'd see some productivity from it. Don't think like that. I mean, I suppose that as the body of Christ, that we could say, you know what, we're going to become more like the churches around us. And rather than to be different and to be the peculiar people that God has expected us to be, we're going to let our guard down and, well, let's just kind of do a little bit more blending in. You know, you may not have noticed, but I have. And you may, maybe it's just because of the reason behind it, I don't know, but I had long heard that by others that there was a movement, if you want to call it that, by many churches of Christ who I guess were trying to do a little bit more blending in, that they began to take the signs down and no longer put a sign up that says Church of Christ, but just maybe a sign that says Christians meet here. Maybe you've seen that. I've seen that. Or notion that, you know, folks think a lot of bad things about the Church of Christ, and so to avoid the stigma that's attached to the name Church of Christ, let's not put that on the sign anymore. Let's not put that on the building. Let's just rather say London Christians. And folks will understand that we're a group of Christians that are meeting in London. You know, if they may just come, if we just kind of get rid of that descriptive title, Church of Christ. Folks, I tell you, that is a move in the wrong direction. If you want my opinion, I'll give it to you. On what I think about it, it's a move in the wrong direction. Why on earth would I be dissatisfied? Why on earth would I be ashamed of? Why on earth, to that extent, should I care about what other people think about the title of which the Lord died for? Title in the sense of the Bible refers to the body of Christ as a church of Christ. Don't be ashamed of what the Bible says and what God has purposed. Don't be like the world. That's just the introduction of the sermon this morning. But ladies and gentlemen, don't be like the world when it comes to what you say. Don't try to be like the world when it comes to what you're doing. Don't be like the world when it comes to what you look like. It does matter, by the way, what we look like. I know we can go to the extreme of that, but yet at the same time, it does matter what we wear and how we appear before others. Don't be like the world. I want us to talk this morning about a very, very important topic. And that is on sin. Not the first time I've preached on sin here, but the first time I've done this particular lesson, because this morning we're talking about what sin is. And as a follow-up to this sermon, we're going to talk about what can be done with sin. That'll be next Sunday morning. Tonight we'll talk again on our series on major lessons from the minor prophets. We'll be in the book of Joel. But this morning I want us to talk about what sin is. The Bible says a lot about sin. In fact, if you were to do a search on just the word sin, you would find that it's used in at least 394 verses in the Bible. That's just the word sin. That's not talking about its variations like sinned, sinneth, sinning. Just the word sin is found 394 times, used in that many verses in the Bible. So the Bible has a lot to say about sin. We need to give our attention to it. And so when our young people ask, well, what difference does it make if I just sin this one time? I think really that is just a failure to recognize how horrible sin is. Sin is so horrible that we ought not want to commit it one time at all. Sin is something that's committed. I know so because Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 34, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. So we know that it's something that can be committed. And we know that there are things of which we sin and by doing various things and failing to do things. And we know that we can do what God says not to do. And we can fail to do what God has said to do. To miss the mark, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Most folks recognize verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received knowledge of the truth, there remaineth therefore no sacrifice for sin. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, John said, whosoever sins transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression, missing the mark of the law. And in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 8, whosoever sins is of the devil. The devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God made manifest or declared, made known, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And in the book of Romans, in chapter 6, verse 1, Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And in the book of James, chapter 2, and in verse 9, James makes a point that if we are respecter of persons, we commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And in chapter 4, verse 17 of James, James says to him who knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, you know what the rest of it is? To him it is sin. All those passages point out to us that we commit sin. We live in a world where a lot of folks believe that we are born sinners. The Bible doesn't teach that. Never has, never will. Teach that we are born sinners. We are born into a sinful world, and then we sin against God. When we come of age and choose to do that which is wrong and contrary to the Word of God. And so sin is committed. Young people, listen to me. It's something that you do or fail to do. And the standard is the Word of God. God's Word tells us what sin is, defines for us, lays out for us what is sin and what is not sin. And so we need to study it, right? And need to know it, all of us, young people and older people alike. But also, as you think about what sin is, it's deceiving. I don't know the number of people, perhaps known only unto God, I'm sure, are the people who have been deceived by sin. Things are not always what they appear to be. Think of that. How many times have you along life's way thought because it looked so well, it must be good? I've tasted a lot of food down through the years that looked pretty good, but until it crossed your lips, things are not always what they seem. We set out to look at a number of places that we saw the picture and thought, well, that might look like a nice place to live until we drove by it and we thought, not accurately reflected in the pictures. Things don't always appear to be what they are. Sin has a tendency to deceive. In the book of Romans, chapter 7, And then in verse 11, notice what the Apostle Paul, writing to the saints at Rome, stated, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, and in verse 13, in verse 12, he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from belief in God," a passage that most people know so well. But then he goes on in verse 13 to talk about sin. And he says, "But exhort one another while it is called today." Why? Why should I do that? "While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So I ask you, can sin deceive? The Bible says so. "Lest any of you be hardened through what? Through the deceitfulness of sin." Makes a good study. I think I've preached it here about things which deceive. There's a number of things that the Bible points out that deceive individuals. Like in the book of Job, chapter 31, the Bible talks about, "If I've been deceived by a woman," Job 31, verse 9. In Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 1, he points out that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The Lord in the parable of the sower stated in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, the deceitfulness of riches he talked about. In the context of that, he's talking about the seed that fell among the thorns. A lot of things deceive. You need to write it down on your list. Sin deceives. So you need to stay away from it, young people. And all of us together. But sin is also enslaving. Sin will get a hold of you. A lot of folks probably didn't intend on being enslaved to sin when they first began to do this, that, and the other, but they were enslaved to it. I think about addiction. Addiction is hard and it's powerful and it's strong. And you think that God's people cannot be overtaken or succumb to addiction, you need to think again. I don't know the number of people that I've known personally through the years who got hooked on painkillers. Maybe they had a surgery and they needed pain blockers to help get them through. But they fell prey to addiction. That can happen to God's people too. Individuals along life's way took the first drink. They didn't think that alcoholism would happen to them, but got addicted. And the list goes on and on. Gambling. You can just put a number of things under that. Sin is enslaving. Young people, I tell you, you'll never have to worry about being an alcoholic if you don't take the first drink. You'll never have to worry about being addicted to scratching off these tickets trying to win money playing the lottery if you never buy the first one, if you never scratch the first one. And I've known God's people who have dabbled in that kind of stuff and got themselves hooked on it, then turn right around and say, "Well, I can stop this just any time I want to." Well, then why don't you? Because you're enslaved to it. And that's what sin does. Whether it's gambling, drinking, drugs, the list goes on and on. Don't do that. Especially in the time that we live in today, are our young people tempted to, "Well, it's just this one time. Just one time. If you do it, it's not going to hurt. Come on and go to the bar with me. You don't have to drink. Just go to the bar and let your hair down and be loose a little while. Come and go on this trip with me. It's just one time. We won't do it again." You think there's a place where God cannot see? Where God does not know? Don't ever have yourself fooled into thinking that sin is something you can mess around with. It'll get a hold of you. It will enslave you. You'll be a servant to it. Don't take my word for it. I think about what Paul stated in Romans 6:16. It was 16 through 18, but in verse 16 he said, "Don't you know, or know you not, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or for obedience unto righteousness. You serve your own master." I was having a conversation yesterday, and points I wanted to make, I hope, strong, was that at the end of the day, you know what people do? Are you listening? All of us. Every single one of us. At the end of the day, you know what we want to do or what we do? What we want to do. Exactly what we want to do. If you want to be a drunkard, you'll be a drunkard. If you want to be a drug addict, that's what you're going to be. If you want to be promiscuous, that's what you're going to do. If you want to be immodest, that's what you're going to do. In spite of all the godly teaching, preaching, and all the teaching, preaching that mom and dad can give, you're going to do what you're going to do. And I'm not exempt from that. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 20, 2 Peter chapter 2, I tell you, I really wish, that in some of my younger days that I had folks, and I'm not talking about parents, but I'm saying folks in general, who have cared enough to have stood from the pulpit and did sermon after sermon after sermon on sin and the dangers of it and what it'll do. Because we need to hear 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. We can't be like the world is. We can't sin and get enslaved in it. Overcome. Lose our soul. And I tell you, it's not just, again, for the young people and for on an individual basis, but it is on an individual basis, but not just that way. If we're not careful, we'll miss the mark as a group, collectively. I say that to admonish all of us. I will tell you that time itself will really reveal what the devastating results of this pandemic has been on the body of Christ. I don't know what the far-reaching ramifications of this virus is going to be. I hope that all of us will purpose that we'll be stronger, stronger individually, stronger as a congregation, and that we'll always stand for truth and strive to do what God would have us to do. I'll tell you something else about sin. You want to know something else about it? What it is? It's separating. Sin separates in a lot of ways, a lot of different ways. You know, a lot of families have been torn asunder as a result of sin. But ultimately, it separates us from God. It's sad that a lot of families have been ravaged by sin. I know when I worked in the social service field, I couldn't tell you how many families that were torn asunder because of sin. Now, they didn't view it as sin. All they knew is this is what happened to us. But I tell you that back of every bit of that was sin. And a lack of God in the home. A lack of concern for things spiritual. In the book of Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, a passage that we've used so many times. The Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin has hid His face from you, that He will not hear. And then in verse 3, He launches out into really an indictment against the people. Your hands are guilty of bloodshed. Your fingers work iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered deceit. Hands, fingers, lips, and tongues. And as a result of that, the Bible says that they had separated themselves from God. Now, it's not that God could not hear, that God could not save, but it's that He would not as a result of their sins that were, as it were, a barrier, a wall between them and God. Can that happen to us today? You know, if there's sin in my life, God won't hear me. That's just one example. The passages you know so well, John 9:31, now we know that God heareth not the words of sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of Him and doeth His will, Him He heareth. the book of Proverbs chapter 28 verse 9. Whosoever turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an iniquity or abomination, the King James Version says. And the psalmist declared, if I behold iniquity, iniquity dwells in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66 verse 18. It separates us from God. Well, how much sin, preacher, do I have to have in my life to be separated from God? Any sin will cause us to be separated from God. That's what sin does. Well, preacher, how much sin can I sin and still go to heaven? None. God will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We'll talk about that next Sunday morning. And there's not a sin one, listen to me, there's not one sin that God will not pardon and forgive. You know the only unrighteousness that God will not forgive us for? I'm talking to Christian people. The sin that is unrepented of and unconfessed unto Him. We have assurance He'll cleanse us from all. Sometimes I'm asked a question, we'll include this in this series of lessons. Well, what about the unpardonable sin? Is there any sin God will not forgive me for? Read 1 John chapter 1. And you'll get the answer to that. But nonetheless, we'll deal with that. But sin separates. Give you another point about what sin is. Sin is contagious. Zeal is contagious too, and the right attitude seems to be contagious, and a love for God and a love for spiritual things can be contagious, and enthusiasm can be contagious, and we all need that, all those things. But sin is contagious too, and it'll rub off on you if you're not careful. Don't take my word for it. I want you to come with me to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapters 13 and 14 are such pitiful, sad commentary on sin. You remember that the first three kings of Israel, Saul and David and Solomon, had the blessing of reigning over a united kingdom. Then upon the death of Solomon, it was divided. Rehoboam reigned over the northern two tribes, and Jeroboam reigned over the northern 10 tribes. And he did something very foolish and sinful, and that was because he was so concerned that if the people went to Jerusalem to worship God, which is where God had said to worship, that if the people went there, then their heart would be turned to follow Rehoboam, and he would lose the people. So as a result of that, he said, well, I know what I can do. I'll put up two calves, one in Dan and one in Bethel, one in the northern region, one in the southern. And people can go there to worship God. That was contrary to God's purpose, to God's design. But he did that. Notice what the Bible says, verse 28 of 1 Kings chapter 12. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. No, it wasn't. Is it too much to do the work of the Lord or to do as the Lord has said? But here's a man in a leadership position. It's too much for you to do that now. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Can you imagine that? Behold your gods, which brought you up out of the land of Israel. Surely the people wouldn't fall for that foolishness. Well, they did. And he set the one in Bethel and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of five places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. He devised it of his own heart, verse 33. Now notice, if you will, in chapter 13. Verse 33, after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places, whosoever would, he consecrated him and became one of the priests of the high places. He became one of the priests of the high places. His people that he consecrated. 34, and this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Do your study and see how many times it is stated concerning the kings of Israel, the kings of the north, that they departed not from the sin which Jeroboam made them to sin. It's contagious. In Exodus 23, verse 2, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." And so many times people today want to do what other people are doing. So what? If the majority of people are doing whatever the case may be, don't be like the world. Being different is not always a bad thing anyway. Don't be like the world. Proverbs 1, 10 through 15. I'd like for you to turn there and let's read that together. And hear the instruction of the wise man. I hope every young person is listening to me this morning. "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." When your young people, when your peers want to tempt you to do what they're doing, listen to what he's saying. Don't consent to it. "Consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lie wait for blood. Let us lurk proudly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse." Make a good sermon, one purse. Now notice verse 15. "My son, walk not thou in the way with him. Refrain thy foot from the path." You don't have to be like the average Joe out in the world. You don't have to be like the people that you're surrounded by at work and school and play. In 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 18, "Avoid, shun, profane babblings, and so forth. For their word will eat as doth the canker." And it gives two examples, Hymenaeus and Philetus. What they do concerning the truth or the faith they have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Sin is contagious. Because what these two did, others had their faith overthrown. Now, like the New King James Version rendering of that, Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, "Your glory is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth what? The whole lump. It's contagious. It spreads like a cancer." In 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." I really like the New King James Version render on that because it says, "Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." In other words, you hang around the wrong people, they have a tendency to rub off on you. Let me tell you, young people, you don't need friends that are children of the devil. You don't need people who are going to keep you from heaven's gate. You need people, you need to surround yourself with people that will help you go to heaven. Every one of us. You don't need friends of the world. I'm not saying you can't be friendly to them and help them. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. I'm not saying you can't try to teach them the gospel. But I'm telling you that you run around with a pack of dogs, you're going to soon start barking like them and bark up the same trees they do if you're not careful. Don't be like the world. Stay away from them. Be careful about who you choose as your friends. You got people in this congregation here you can befriend and hang around with that'll help you do that which is right. Get together and study the Bible. Talk about spiritual things. Get out and do some things together with Christian people that will influence you in the right way. Nothing wrong with getting together and having a study on the Bible. That's far better than getting together and going and doing what the people of the world are doing. One last point. I appreciate your good attention, but I tell you, folks, these things are important for us. All of us. young and old alike. Last point. If the sermon was yours, what point would you put last? What else would you say about what sin is? Ready for it? It's deadly. It'll kill you. In the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Spiritual death. We need to understand. We talked about it separates us from God, but you think about the physical death that has occurred as a result of the sin that people have been engaged in. I don't know how many kids came into the foster care system when I worked there as a result of their parents' substance abuse. Getting out, driving drunk with the kids in the car. Having a party at home and passing out with the kids there. OD'ing and dying. And their kids coming into care didn't have family to live with because mom and dad was hooked on drugs and killed themselves with it. The list goes on and on. Being under the influence. Getting out and committing sinful things. Getting caught. Murder. Thieving. Drugs. And going to prison. Now what you going to do with your kids? Somebody else is going to have to raise them when you should have been there. I'm telling you, how awful is it that the number of kids, and I don't know the number, have been bereaved of their mother and father for life as a result of what their mom and dad did, all because their parents chose sin. You chose it over your kids. It's deadly. Parents leave, don't come home to their husband, their wife, or to their kids, to their moms or their dads, because they got out, committed sin, and didn't come home. Well, it's just my sin. It's just my life. It doesn't affect anybody but me. That's foolish. Yeah, Cain killed Abel, but did it just affect Abel? No. Bereave mom and dad of a son. We usually don't think about Adam and Eve from grief, the standpoint of grieving parents. Well, it just affects me. No, it affected heaven itself. And the spotless Son of God had to come to this world as a result of sin. James chapter 1, verse 15. Sin, or lust rather, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Servants unto sin. Again, Romans 6 and then verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then verse 56. Notice what Paul states. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. And I'm sure you're well aware of what God said through the penman of the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 18, chapter 18, verses 4 and verse 20. The soul that sinneth, you listen, it shall die. Preacher, can I just one time's not going to hurt? Can't we just be like my friends for just this one time? I'm not gonna do it over and over. I'm just gonna go and do it just one time. I'm sure a lot of people thought like that before too. And one time turned into two, and two into three, and on and on and on. Don't even do it one time. Don't do it one time. Do we make mistakes? We make mistakes. We miss the mark along the way. We do things that we wish we hadn't have done. And God's made provision for that. I'm telling you, think about what you do before you do it. All around the room, all of us. Then you won't have to worry about it. You make the right decision. And you shun that which is contrary to the will of God. Maybe you're here this morning. Say, "Preacher, I'm not a Christian, but how do I become a Christian? I want to go to heaven. I want to leave the life of sin that I've been living and do what's right, that heaven will be my eternal home. What must I do?" Well, you do what they did in the Bible to become a Christian. And it's so very simple. Hear the gospel, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Believe it, John 8, 24. Repent, that means to turn. Repent of your sins, all of them. Which ones? All of them. Stop doing them. Stop doing wrong and do that which is right. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confess your faith in Christ that you believe He's the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32, perfect example of it in Acts 8, 37. When the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. All things are ready. The water's ready. You can change and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Arise, walk in newness of life. Change back into your dry clothes and leave here a child of God. Rejoicing. Like the eunuch did in Acts 8. Maybe you're here this morning and you have done that. But along the way you've turned your back on the Lord. Began to sin and to do what God would not have you to be doing. Fell from a right relationship with Him. But you realize that and you want to be restored. You want to come home. You can repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. We have His assurance that He'll forgive us, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. If you're subject to the gospel call, don't keep Jesus waiting. Come right now.